This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Morning to stand with me and look at Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 down to verse number 12. We're actually talking about prayer today. We are in a series called Missional Mentors. We are adding value and multiplying potential to people's lives by mentoring them. And today I thought I would share with you in this passage in Colossians, without a doubt, Paul is talking about the subject of prayer. And in this passage, I want to talk about the mentor's prayer strategy. Now, after service today, we're going to gather together for a Pray For Me campaign, and many of you are going to be given a student to pray for. I want you to know that what you find in First Colossians chapter number one here in Colossians, is you find Paul's strategy for prayer. Now, there's a lot of people I would like to hear pray. I would love to have been there when Jesus prayed. The disciples heard that marvelous prayer of Christ. They never said, Lord, teach us to preach. They never said, Lord, teach us how to administrate. They never said, Lord, teach us how to soul win or teach us how to build a big successful church. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. There was something so unique in the life, the prayer life of Jesus, that it intrigued the hearts of all the disciples. And out of everything they could have asked the Lord to do for them, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. I wish I could have been there to hear the prayers of Jesus Christ. Another person would be Moses. I wish I could have been there to hear the words of Moses as Moses cried out unto God. I wish I would have been there to hear Elijah when he cried out unto God. I wish I would have been there when Elisha prayed unto the Lord and God heard his prayer. All these great men and women of faith. I wonder what their prayer strategy was. Well, fortunately for you and I, we have Paul's prayer strategy right here in, not Corinthians, but Colossians chapter number 1. I want you to look with me in verse number 9 down to verse number 12 as the passage is talking about praying for one another. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet, or who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I want you to be seated as we talk about this morning the mentor's prayer strategy for the people of God. Let's pray together. Father, again, we come to you in prayer one more time because we cannot pray enough on any given day to call upon you. You tell us in your word to pray without ceasing, to have an attitude of prayer in every moment over every decision. Lord, to have a God consciousness on our mind, to be aware that you are in our midst in every situation of life, in every circumstance, you are there. You see and you hear. And so, Lord, help us to live up to the mandate of Scripture, Lord, to never cease to pray. May it be the conscious aspect of our life as we go from day to day making decisions along the way. I pray that you'd help us to understand the heart of the Apostle Paul here, his desire to pray for the people of God, and what his strategy was for the people of God as he prayed. So lead us and guide us and direct us, and we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Well, let me lighten the air just a little bit. I found a very humorous story about a preacher who was going to do some upmodeling or some modeling upgrades to his church. And the story says like this. I heard a story. The preacher wanted to modernize his building a little, so he placed hot air dryers all over the restrooms. New innovative hot air hand dryers in all of the restrooms. Then after about a week or so, he took them all down. In frustration, he took every one of them down. Well, the deacons came to him and said, "Why did you do that? We spent so much money on those. Why did you get rid of all those hair dryers?" He said, "Well, they all work fine." He said, "But when I saw a sign above the hot air dryer that read, 'For a sample of this week's sermon, push the button for hot air,'" he said, "I took them all down." Now, I tell you that story to say this. A sermon on prayer is not just hot air. Matter of fact, a sermon on prayer is celestial air. It's the air that's going to help you and I to breathe on our spiritual journey. So we need to hear sermons about prayer. Somebody once said, "You can tell what a man likes by what he does. You can tell what a man thinks by what he says. However, you can tell what a man is by how he prays." And that is so true. You will find that in the Word of God, the church has been called to this priority of prayer. Now, it's a priority for me and for you to find ourselves given into prayer. As I said a few moments ago, the Bible tells us not to cease in prayer. We are to constantly have an attitude about prayer. In every decision, in every aspect of life, we are to be such intentionally aware of God being in our midst that we are constantly praying. That is, if somebody came up to you and said, "Hey, I've got a problem. We're having some problems in our marriage, and do you have any advice or could you help us?" Immediately, your response ought to be, number one, to be connecting with God in an attitude of prayer and then telling them about something from the Word of God. When you study the Word of God and you are constantly praying unto the Lord, you will find that the natural flow of your life and your conversation, when you are helping people, when you are faced with a decision, when it comes to raising your children, when it comes to fortifying your marriage, when it comes to strengthening your own life, you are walking around day to day, minute by minute, you are walking around in an attitude of prayer. That is, "Lord, what would you have me to do at this moment? Lord, what would you ask me, have me to do here or have me to do there?" There is a priority for every single one of us to never to cease in prayer. The Bible says, "Pray without ceasing." Now, I find in the Word of God that the Bible gives us a priority to pray for one another. This is the priority of every single believer. Let me give you some examples in the text of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all of perseverance and supplication," listen, "for all saints." You are to be praying for all the saints of God. You're to be praying for your church family. You pray for your preacher. You pray for the spiritual leaders. You pray for your church family. Praying for all saints. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men." Already in two verses in the New Testament, we are told that we are to be praying for all saints and we are to be praying for all of mankind. Let's go a little further in our text, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. "For this cause also, since the day we heard of it," he heard of their faith and what Epaphras has done in the church. "When we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you." Now, does that mean that Paul went around every single moment of his life and just praying for the Colossians church? No, it doesn't mean that he spent 24 hours a day, 7 days a week just praying for the Colossians church. But in his habit of prayer, he made sure that he was praying for the church at Colossae. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 and verse 3, "Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open up a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds." Here Paul is saying, "I want you to pray for the ministry. I want you to pray that God will open up a door to give me utterance, to speak the mysteries of God, to speak the truth of the Word of God." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us. There it is again, that the word of the Lord may find free course. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, pray for us. It says, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Pray for us. How about James chapter number 5, verse 16? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Why? That ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I can go on and on and on and on. All through the New Testament, you will find a priority and a mandate for me and you as believers of Jesus Christ to be engaged in spiritual prayer, not only for ourselves, but also for others. It's called intercessory prayer. As a matter of fact, you are never more like Jesus when you are praying for somebody else, because right now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, the ministry of Jesus Christ is intercessory prayer. That's what he's doing for us. He's taking my prayer and your prayer, and he's communicating with God the Father through the operation of the Holy Spirit of God, and he is listening to our prayer. So therefore, when you are praying for somebody else, you are acting more like Jesus and participating in his ministry now than anything else that you could be doing in the Christian life. You will find that the Bible is replete with different individuals that God called upon to lead the church and to lead the people of God, and these people were always people of prayer. You have Job, who prayed for his friends. Moses prayed for Aaron. And he also prayed for Miriam, his sister, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 13. Samuel prayed for Israel. David prayed for Israel. And he also prayed for his son, Solomon, in 1 Chronicles 29, we find that. Hezekiah prayed for Judah. Isaiah prayed for the people of God. Daniel prayed for Israel. Elisha prayed for his servant's eyes to be opened, that he could see the spiritual realm around him and how God was on their side. Ezekiel prayed for Israel. Nehemiah prayed for Judah. Jesus prayed for the disciples. The Jerusalem church prayed for the apostle Peter to be released from prison, and heaven's intercession allowed for heaven's intervention. And the Bible says Peter was released supernaturally out of prison. Paul prayed for Christians, and Epaphras, the guy who actually founded the church at Colossae. Paul didn't find the Colossian church. It was Epaphras that found the Colossian church, and now Paul is writing to him. Epaphras prayed for the Colossian church, Colossians chapter 4, and in verse number 12. Over and over and over again, I could present the argument like a prosecutor in court that it is mandated upon every one of us who is saved by the grace of God, we are to be engaged in prayer, conscious of prayer, praying without ceasing, praying for one another, praying for leaders, praying for our family, praying for ourselves. Prayer ought to be the air that you and I are breathing. It ought to be a part of our lives. So as you dive into Colossians chapter number 1, you're going to find that Paul is playing the role of a spiritual mentor. And the curtain is pulled back for a little while, and you get to see the prayer strategy of this wonderful man of God. In Colossians 1, it can be considered as Paul's mentoring manifesto, where he is passionately imparting divine insight and wisdom. He offers this stirring prayer to the people of God, and he's praying for their vision, for their vitality, and especially for their victory. And what a better thing to pray for one another is to pray for our victory, our vitality in the faith, our vision to do something for the glory of God. This is what Paul prays. Paul realizes that prayer is the gift that keeps on giving, both to the sender and the receiver. Prayer is the gift that keeps on giving, both to the sender of prayer and both to the receiver of prayer. Therefore, Paul prays for these people. Now this morning in our text, I want you to find and discover with me Paul's mentor strategy in just a few simple points before we are dismissed. Number one, if you're taking notes with us, or you can go to our app and you can download the sermon notes there and follow along on our app. Here's point number one. Paul prayed that they would be guided by the will of God. Now, today, you're going to get this wonderful opportunity to pray for some type of student, and here's what you ought to be praying. You need to pray that student is guided by the will of God. You want to pray for your marriage? Pray that it is guided by the will of God. You want to pray for your family? There again, pray that they will be guided by the will of God. And this is his heartbeat in verse number 9. He says, ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, Paul's petition is that this Colossian church, notice now in verse 9, will be filled with the knowledge of his will. Look at the word fill there. It's the word pletru in the Greek. The word filled. It means to be completely filled. It means to be totally controlled. That's what the word means. If I were to take a glass this morning and I was to take a gallon of milk and begin pouring that milk inside that glass and filling it all the way up to the brim where nothing else could get in, if anything else tried to get in, it would overflow. But if I were to pour that milk on the inside of there, there's nothing else that can get in. The cup is completely under the control of the milk. It's completely filled with the glass of milk. I can't scoot the milk aside and pour Coca-Cola in it too. I can't scoot the milk aside and pour coffee in it also. I can't scoot the milk aside and pour water. It's completely consumed by the cup. This is the idea that Paul is getting at when he says, I want you to be guided by the will of God. That is, I want you to be totally filled, totally consumed, totally controlled by the will of God. Now, we know that is what he means because when you search out the word filled in the Bible, you'll find out that this word literally means totally controlled or totally dominated. Let me give you some examples. The disciples' hearts in John chapter number 16 and verse number 6, they were filled with sorrow when Jesus told them that he was going to depart. They were completely consumed with sorrow. Sorrow overtook them. They were saddened on the inside. Luke chapter number 5, verse number 26 tells us that the crowd was filled with fear when Jesus healed the man with palsy. They were amazed at the miracle, but the Bible says not only was it awesome to them, but they were filled with fear. Some had a holy reverence. Some was wondering what just took place. And they were consumed with this fear. You have another example with the scribes and Pharisees. They were filled with anger after Jesus healed on the Sabbath in Luke chapter 6, verse number 11. They were enraged. They were filled with rage and anger. They hated Jesus. You'll find that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll find that Stephen, that great apologist, and not a politician, apologist, that great apologist, that guy who was defender of the faith, you find that the Bible says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. So that means that Stephen was controlled by, dominated by the Holy Spirit. So in every single case, they were totally under control with what filled them. The Bible says in verse number 10, Paul is praying for this church. He says, I am praying for this cause that ye might be filled, totally dominated and controlled by, the Bible says, with the knowledge of the wisdom of Almighty God. Now, look what it says in the text. He says, filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, the word knowledge there is the Greek word epignosis. And it really comes from two words, epi being a preposition, which intensifies the word. The word epi means upon, or it can mean in. The word gnosis means knowledge. And so what Paul is saying here is, I want you to be filled with the epignosis. I want you to be in the know. I don't want you to be ignorant of the Word of God. I don't want you to be ignorant of the will of God for your life. Now, some of these people that are out there today, they crack me up because they think that the will of God is something mysterious, something that's unknown, something that's never been revealed. Men and women, I got news for you today. The Word of God teaches you and I that the will of God has been revealed. How has it been revealed? Through the pages of the Word of God. Somebody say amen. God's not intentionally leaving you in the dark. God's not leaving your head somewhere up in the clouds. God wants you to know what His divine, sovereign will is in your life. How do I discover it? You discover it through prayer. Somebody say amen. And Paul says, I am praying that you will be filled, completely filled, dominated with the knowledge, epinosis, being in the know, he says, of God's will. Basically, the word means to know from your heart and not just from your head. To know from your heart and not just from your head. Notice the desire in verse number 23. He kind of continues on along that lines. He says, continued in the faith, grounded and settled. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. This is his heart for the people of God. He wants them to be guided by the very will of God. Now notice this in the text. Notice this is what he wants to take place in their life. He wants them to perceive the will of God. There again, it's not something that's mysterious. It's not something that's floating around in limbo somewhere, or something that through some hocus pocus and some magic, all of a sudden you can discover the will of God. The will of God is revealed through the pages of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, your Bible is a love letter from God to you. And in the pages of that Bible, you will discover the will of God for your life. And this is Paul's prayer, that they will perceive the will of God. Now, if you are living in the will of God, every part of your Christian life will fall into place. If you're living in the will of God, doesn't matter what's going on in your life, doesn't matter what's happening right now, how tragic or how terrible or what the circumstances may be, if you are walking in the will of God, I can tell you this, as a believer of Jesus Christ, every area of your life will fall in place if you are walking according to the will of God. How do I know that? Jesus said it. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. You are to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, all these other things, houses, land, car, money, all these other things that you need for the necessities of life, all these other things shall be added unto you. Now, do you hear that? Your first priority is not material. Your first priority is spiritual. You are to be seeking the kingdom of God. The word kingdom there is the Greek word basileia, and it literally means rule. So the Bible is saying here, but seek ye first the rule of God in your life. God ought to be preeminent in your life. I didn't say God needs a place of prominence. No, God needs a place of preeminence, and there's a big difference. I'll give God a place of prominence when it's convenient. That is, if I'm feeling good today, I'll come to church. Or if I'm, you know, if I'm up to it, maybe I'll pray today. If I got time after I binge out on Netflix for about 3 or 4 hours, maybe I'll open up my Bible and I'll pray for a little while. Maybe after I finish playing this game or doing this, maybe I'll give some time for God. No, God never asked a child of God for a place of prominence. You know, when everyone. Once in a while, you kind of showcase him. No, he wants the preeminence, and preeminence means first place. He's first above everything else in your life. He is first place. Jesus said, seek ye first the basileia, that is the rule, the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. So when God is preeminent in your life, chaos turns into order and the problems of life become stepping stones to glorify God. He says, I want you to perceive the will of God. It was George W. Truett who I believe is credited with saying this. He said, the greatest search in life is to seek the will of God. The greatest discovery is to find the will of God. And the greatest achievement in life is to do the will of God. So Paul says, not only do I want you to perceive it, but I also want you to perform the will of God. Now, it's one thing to know the will of God, and it's altogether different to perform the will of God. There's a lot of people in here, they know the will of God. You know the Bible. There's a lot of people in the world, they know the Bible. But what Paul is praying is more than just a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. He's asking them to make sure that they take the word of God and they live it out in the experiences of life. It's not just some type of academic exercise to an intellectual assent. He's saying here that this is an opportunity for you to perform the will of God. So you know it, and now you do it. It's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is what you know. Wisdom, on the other hand, is a perfect display of that knowledge. So he says, I want you to know the will of God. I want you to perceive it, and I want you to perform it. Now, knowing the will of God without performing it is like purchasing a house, house plans, and never building. Or knowing a roadmap and refusing to travel. Or having a key and never unlocking the door. Having a recipe but never cooking up the dish. Having a fitness plan for exercise but never exercising. Or how about understanding your medicine but never taking it? It doesn't make sense, is what I'm trying to say. So to know the will of God is wonderful. It's wonderful to know the will of God, but to perform the will of God, then that's worship. That's when you begin to worship the Lord. You are putting your faith in action. It's not just words from your mouth, but it's the actions of your heart moving forward and lifting it up to God. So Paul prays and he says, here's what I'm praying for, that you'll be guided by the will of God. Second of all, in verse number 9, he not only says guided by the will of God, but he also says, I want you to be guarded by the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, that is your faith and how you're doing for the Lord, do not cease to pray for you and desire, here it is, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, listen now, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul did not pray that they would have all knowledge. Paul is praying that they would have all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what his prayer is. He's not praying that God makes you a brainiac. He is praying that God will fill you with the wisdom that comes from above, spiritual understanding. Because it's one thing to understand the world around you, but it's altogether different to understand the world above you. When you know the will of God, that God hears, that God sees, and that God is watching, it's altogether different to know the world around you. But when you know the world above you, you begin to think a little different. And so we are living in a world today that's kind of floating in an ocean of knowledge, but they are dying in a desert of wisdom. They may know a lot of things, but they are not doing anything about it. Again, knowledge is what you know, but wisdom is a perfect display of that knowledge. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Listen to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom, this is from the Bible now, wisdom is the principal thing. That word principal means first, or it means chief. The writer is saying wisdom is the first thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. So the Bible is teaching us that knowledge kind of takes in facts, but wisdom takes in faith. You may know a lot of things about God, but when you start walking in the wisdom of the light of the Word of God in the daily actions of life, well, that's faith. You may know that the Bible says that you are to tithe, but to give it and let it go, that's wisdom and that is faith. You may know that the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another until you see the day approaching. You know that the Bible says to be faithful to church. You know that within your heart, but wisdom carries out the actions of life and shows your faith when you are here time and time and time again, encouraging others, praying for one another, supporting the church, and doing the will of God for your life. So it's one thing to know, but it's altogether different to engage in wisdom. Listen to what the Bible says. You say, well, Brother David, where do I get this wisdom? Can I buy it at Walmart? Can I find it on Amazon? Can I go down to Barnes & Noble and find it in a book? Where do I get this wisdom? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Now, all you have to do this morning is ask. All you have to do is say, Lord, I know this is your will for my marriage to come together. I know this is your will that we should not be fighting. Or I know this is your will that I should be doing this. All you've got to do is say, Lord, give me the wisdom to live out what I know in faith and believing. This is what Paul prays. He prays, I want you to be guided by the will of God. I want you to be guarded by the wisdom of God. And number three, he says, I want you to be grounded in your walk with God. Look at verse number 10. He says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. And then it says in verse 12, I want you to be a thankful people. I want you to give God thanks. Thanks unto the Father who has qualified us, who has saved us, who has redeemed us, the Bible says. I want you to give thanks unto the Father who has made us meet, that has qualified us to even be partakers of the inheritance of all the saints that are going to heaven. What a wonderful thing to know, that when you die, that you're going to go to heaven. That when you die, you've got an inheritance waiting for you because you've lived your life out in obedience. And this is what Paul is getting at. He is calling on the obedience of these believers, that you walk worthy of your calling, that you call upon God for strength, that you act not only in knowledge, but in wisdom, and obey the Lord, because there's coming a grand and glorious day that God's going to reward you for your faith. God's going to display you as a trophy of his grace in the midst of heaven. When you hear him say the words, well done, my good and faithful servant, you fought the fight, you kept the faith, you finished your course, welcome in to the joy of the Lord. And so you can hear Paul's prayer here in verse number 10. Notice again this order of this prayer. First, we find the will of God. Second of all, we live out our lives in the wisdom of God so that now we can walk with God. Look at the progression. We find the will of God for our lives. It's revealed in the pages of the Word of God. Once we know it, we apply it in wisdom. When we find the will and we understand God's revelation of wisdom, we now can begin to walk with God. Now, the reason why some of you are not walking with God, you've skipped the first two parts. You're wanting this amazing relationship with God. You're wanting to be this spiritual person and have this favor with God and the blessings of God, but you don't know the will of God. You've never exercised the wisdom of God. You can't get them out of order. You need to know the will of God. And the will of God for your life, first of all, is for you to be saved, for you to know Jesus Christ. And you call upon God and ask God to save you from your sins and call upon him. This is the will of God for your life. It is not God's will that you go to hell. It is God's will that you go to heaven. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. It's never been God's desire or God's intention to send you to hell. But for those who disobey and those who rebel, God, who honors human free choice, is going to give you what you've lived for all your life. And that is absence from the presence of God. If you're here today and you're lost, you don't know the Lord, and you reject Jesus Christ and you turn him away, it's not God that sends you to hell, you're sending yourself there. And out of dignity for you and respect for you, he's going to give you the very desire of your heart, and that is absence from him in a place called hell, where there's no hope and there is no help. I want you to know, friend, right now at this moment, the rescue line has been delivered to you. God is extending a lifeline to you, and all you got to do today is to know the will of God, that it's not God's will for you to perish. It's God's will for you to repent and come to him so he can write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, save you and seal you and settle you once and for all so that you don't have to die and go to that awful place that the Bible calls hell. You can know without a doubt that you're going to heaven. Somebody say amen. Thousands and millions have done it over the centuries of time, and you today could be added to that list of those who have humbled themselves in gracious obedience to God and called upon God in prayer. So once you find his will, you start walking in wisdom. You search the word of God, you know the word of God, and now you're able to walk with the Lord. This is the divine structured order of the Christian life. When you read the Bible, you find that first there's learning, then there's living. There is doctrine, then there is duty. There is believing, then there is behaving. There is first knowledge, then there is action. There is first participation, you know, preparation. And then there is the performance. He wants us to be grounded in our walk with God. Look at verse 10. It says, we are to walk worthily. Now, the only worthy walk is a wise walk. The only worthy walk is one walked in wisdom in the will of God. Look at verse 10 again. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Three things very quickly. Number one, he says, pleasing in our walk. Walk worthy unto all pleasing. God wants you to please him today with your walk. It ought to be our life's goal to please the Lord. I know that we fail and that we stumble and we do things wrong along the way, but Paul's desire as he prayed for these people, he prayed that, God, I want them to walk worthy unto all pleasing. May they please you, satisfy you, and glorify you. Not only did he say pleasing in our walk, but look, he said also productive in our work. He said fruitful in every good work. Just as a healthy tree bears fruit, a healthy Christian ought to be bearing fruit for Christ. There should be some type of spiritual fruit in your life. You should show yourself that you are a healthy believer. That spiritual fruit is praying for one another, helping one another, doing what God has called you to do. Just like a tree is healthy, you ought to be a healthy Christian, and you ought to be producing some type of spiritual fruit. Pleasing in your walk, productive in your work, and then last of all, he says, progressing in our worship, increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I don't know no other better prayer for you to pray than to pray that passage of Scripture back to the Lord for somebody else. You want to have a fervent prayer life? Take this passage right here, open it up before you, get on your knees before God, and begin praying this passage back to the Lord. Lord, I pray for my family that they may walk worthy and all-pleasing, being fruitful, God. Help us to be fruitful in every good work. Help us, God, to increase in the knowledge of God. Lord, strengthen our marriage with all might according to your glorious power. Unto all patience, God, help us to be patient. Let us be long-suffering with all joy. Joyfulness, and God, let my family be a thankful family, on and on and on and on. What a wonderful prayer for you to begin praying for somebody else along the way. I'm going to ask Brandon and then to come to the piano. And I'm not a poem writer, but every once in a while, I dabble into a poem every once in a while. I got a few hidden deep on my computer somewhere. And when my kids go through my computer when I'm dead, they're going to say, Dad was such a nerd, you know, when they see my little devotional stuff, that all the stuff that I have written. And here's one that I pinned down as I was thinking about all this prayer that's happening this week. Let's pray with purpose. Let's pray with zest. For when we do, We are truly blessed. For in each whispered word we share, we find God's love and God's tender care. Every word that you utter today in prayer for somebody else, or even for yourself, the result is going to be God's tender love, grace, and care. So why don't you come to Him today? It's a great exchange. You bring your burden and receive His blessing. It's a wonderful transaction, and it doesn't cost you a thing. Jesus paid the price for you. Oh, friend, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, I'd love for you to come forward today. Our pastors are down here, and our leaders are here. They've been praying for you all week. They've been expecting you to be here, anticipating for you to walk the aisle for Christ. They've been praying for you all week long. They're prepared to open up their Bible and tell you about the wonderful truth of Jesus Christ and His love. Will you come to Him today? Will you surrender your life to Him today? Will you be like the glass of milk, completely filled? Nothing else can get in without overflowing there? Completely dominated by the will of God. That's my prayer for you. It's the prayer for our church. And I pray that God allows it to be so.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.